have not met, my name is Scott Phillips, one of the pastors here, and glad to be with you. Our worship guide said that the ruling elder praying for us was Jay Suggs. That turns out not to be true. So, Greg Smith, thank you for praying for us. And then I want to take a very brief moment we're going to have a hard time. I practiced this in my head, and it worked better. I want to say to you all, thank you for the way that you've poured into Tucker and Kaylee and Owen. I'm grateful that he could get up here and say those things that he said. That's really good. I'm thankful for what you've poured into him and what you've given to him, because he has given a lot to us. I've mostly been making rude jokes about him leaving up until now. And so I'm ready to done. I'm going to stop being serious about this and go back to my cynicism. Thanks, Tucker. Will you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19? So in this psalm, there are a couple of famous lines, I think, or they're famous to me, and I assume lots of people know them, where the psalmist says that God's word is worth more than gold, more than much fine gold, meaning you know that access to the scriptures is pretty easy today. In fact, right in front of you, if you didn't have a Bible with you, there are some hard copies right there in the chairs that are right in front of you. And truth be told, if you could need one, you can just take it. We'd be happy to find a few more in our building and replace them. You don't have to tell us or anything. You can just take one if you need it. But, you know, if you've got a smartphone, you can get access to almost, I don't know, probably 30 English translations for free online. It's not hard. And in my office, I have I probably have 6 or 7 hard copies, and then on my computer, downloaded, so I don't even have to have the internet on. I can get to like an Italian Bible. I'm not sure why that would help me in any way whatsoever. One of my professors, who was from Germany, he taught New Testament, and we asked him, Dr. Beyer, what's the best translation of the Bible? We wanted to get his opinion, as he's kind of a scholar, and he said Luther's Into German. And we're like, okay, thanks, that wasn't so helpful. But you can get access to the Bible. David says, if the only way you could get access to the Bible was expensive, like it were to impoverish you, he says you should pay it. It would be worth it. And then he says it's sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. He says you should skip dessert and go to the Bible. Now, is that your experience? Do you read it and go, oh, this is better than cobbler? Or do you read it and go, once in a while, I kind of get close to that, but a lot of times I'm reading it and I'm like, I don't know why the psalmist says that. I read it and it's kind of tough. It feels so distant, so foreign, so challenging to get into that the idea that it tastes sweet feels, well, like a foreign language. If you're like that, I know that feeling and I'm with you. We even joke, you can start your Read Through the Bible program in a year, and you're going to be successful if you can make it through Numbers, because a lot of New Year's resolutions die in the book of Numbers. And yet the psalmist is like, yeah, that's so sweet to me, and I want to go, okay, what are you getting that I miss? That's what Psalm 19 helps us do. So, I'm promising more than I can deliver, but let's ask God to help us, would you? Let's pray. Father, your word is in fact good, and it isn't even hyperbole. from the psalmist when he says it's to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. But for those things to be true, we need your Spirit to help us see what is there, what you intend for us to see, and to take in what is true about our relationship to you that is revealed only in your word. So, oh God, would you help us this morning taste and see that you are good, and to see that your word brings us back to you, and that is worth it. So would you help us see that and bring your blessing on us? Have your favor rest upon our minds and our hearts, that we might receive what your Spirit is saying to the churches through the psalm and through the prophet and King David. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading from Scripture will be the entire psalm of Psalm 19. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like the strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You may be seated. It is possible, if you were, not camping in a tent and away from all news outlets, that you know that Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce got married this week. It was a spectacle, but it was as private a spectacle as spectacles ever get. They had tents at the doors where the cars would drop people off. So I guess the cars drove into the tents so that people could get out of the car and be unnoticed, unmolested by the paparazzi and by the crowds. That's clever and interesting. There were security guards who were checking with iPads, scanning stuff that people had in their cars, I presume tickets. So you had to have your ticket to get in. One news outlet reported that guests had to sign a non-disclosure agreement to be invited. Now that's next level. And I don't know what the non-disclosure agreement says because it was not disclosed. Their publicist made a statement and affirmed that they were married. Otherwise, we could just be like it was a big party, a festivity. We're guessing to what happened. But they did get married at Madison Square Garden. The couple themselves made no statement, didn't show up in public. So I don't blame them. Celebrity culture is pretty wild and a little out of control sometimes. And so this was to protect their guests, about 1,000 of them, and themselves. And, I'm like, all right, I get it. But there was a message there maybe it wasn't shouted, but it was clear. This part of our lives are pretty public, but this part is not. This is for the people we choose to see and to know this. This is not for everybody. You don't get to know this about us. And you know what? I'm okay with that because I think we do the same thing, right? I pick and choose what I want people to know. Some people get a little more of me. They've either loved me and been around me long enough that I trust them. And so there's a little more I disclose about myself to them. Others, maybe I say, I'm going to keep this thing that feels a little tender or fragile about me. Maybe that's not ready for the public yet. I choose what I'm going to put out in public and what I don't. I don't have the money to hire security or tents, so I'm not going to do it that way. But we choose. I want you to contrast that with what Psalm 19 says about God. He puts it in public. He puts it down in writing. And he is saying to all of his creation, I want you to know me. I wrote two books so you can know them. The first book is the book of nature. You can look in nature and read the things that God is saying about himself. And then he wrote a second book, the sequel, the book of Scripture, where he shows you even more in depth his heart, his commitment, and what he calls you and me to be with him. So that's going to be how we look at this, the book of nature, the book of Scripture, and then maybe our response at the end. So let's start with the book of nature. And I want to say it this way. It's the book of nature by God. You might go, that wasn't really necessary, but let me just point it out. In verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, of the generic God. The Hebrew word is Elohim. And it's saying something about, okay, so God is like a title. Now, there's only one creator, and so there's only one in this entire class of God, but it's more like it's calling you or me a human. So God's a title. This is something generic, and he's saying it's general. This book is general about God, and it tells us some things about him. The heavens declare his glory. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Let's take just those two words, glory and handiwork. Glory, it comes from a word that means weight or weighty, and so it's saying the heavens declare the significance, the weight and matter of God, and it has as its connotation his beauty and perhaps even power. So all of that is rolled up into this really good word, glory. He matters, he's significant, he's beautiful, and he's powerful. And particularly he's thinking about the heavens. So he's thinking about skies and stars. And you know what? He's not wrong. He didn't have access to things that you and I have. But have you ever gotten to go to one of the big, you know, IMAX theaters and see the pictures that some of those telescopes that are outside orbiting Earth are showing? And the distant galaxies and nebula, and I'm not an astronomer, but it's breathtaking. And the numbers are hard to comprehend. That's why we call them astronomical. It leaves you feeling small if only you look at the stars, and when you know what they really are, smaller still. And the psalmist was ahead of you on this. Behold the significance, the power, the grandeur, the beauty of God. And his handiwork, it has as its idea, not just that he did it, his hand did the work, but also it's his artistry. It's his craft. I think an example here will help. Some years ago, when my kids were little, we bought one of them for Christmas, a rabbit. The intention was for the rabbit to be inside the house. It turned out not to be a good idea. We didn't love the rabbit in the house, so I built for it an outdoor hutch. Three stories, ground level, another level, a third level. Like it had posts and plywood for each level. There was a waterproof roof. There was small animal netting. It looks just like chicken wire. It's easier to use, and I could staple it to the wood, and it was great. Except for one thing, I'm not a great woodworker, and so there just weren't many 90-degree angles, or maybe any, on this thing. But it was sturdy enough that short of maybe a good strong wind, real strong, it was going to stand up. It was good enough for a rabbit. And I looked at it and I was pleased. Now, if you are envisioning it, I want to try to help you get a picture of what this rabbit hutch looked like. I want you right now to imagine a first grader with a crayon and a blank sheet of paper. And not like an especially artistic first grader, just a right in the middle first grader. And you say, draw a 3-story rabbit hutch. And then if I could miraculously take the crayon drawing from this first grader and generate that in real life, that's what my rabbit hutch looked like. And so I did not have people coming to look at it and go, hey, I've got some woodworking projects that I would like for you to do. My craftsmanship was on display, and it showed, well, my craftsmanship. The skies proclaim God's artistry, his craftsmanship. It shows how magnificent his work is. And all you need is one moment in which you see the colors of a sunset drifting over the horizon to you for you to say, that's what art looks like. And it's true, not just in the grand scale of stars and sunsets, but also in the tiniest, in electrons and protons. It's magnificent, it's beautiful, it's orderly, it works. And you and I, we study it and learn it and deepen our knowledge in it and never get close to exhausting it. And yet it is all God's idea from the beginning. And the psalmist says, behold his glory and his craftsmanship. Rich Mullins, the Christian music artist, wrote a song called The Color Green. And I forced my kids to listen to it at least 12,000 times. In it, he's describing a drive on his way to church to worship. And as he's driving, he sees all of what God had made, and he begins to meditate on it. And then he says this, I was surprised not to remember who it was that made this house. And then I heard the rocks crying out, be praised for all your tenderness by these works of your hands. Suns that rise, rains that fall to bring to life your land. Look down upon this winter wheat and be glad that you have made blue for the sky and the color green that fills these fields with praise. He's right. The psalmist is telling you, look around. The whole world is full of his praise. I can tell you one more moment in my life when this kind of came home to me, and this time not so much in a good way. But in 1999, Karen and I went to Israel. And while we were there, the schedule of our tours had set it up so that we would all gather together with the other American tours, other buses, in one spot for an evening, I think, of praise. And I don't know who they picked to lead it or what the organization was. I just knew this one guy was leading it. And it was dark out. We'd been traveling all day, and I was a little fatigued and probably grouchy and, cynical in a way that wasn't healthy. That's important for the story because they began to sing praise to God. And we don't have words and it's dark out, so we're just singing songs that are familiar with a lot of repetition. I think we were singing What a Mighty God We Serve, perfectly fine song. And as we were singing it a couple of times, maybe a third time, and I was thinking, I'm ready to go back to my hotel. The guy was like, I'm not going to let these rocks outpraise me. Let's sing it again. In my self-righteousness, I said, it's too late. because those rocks have been praising God perfectly, exactly the way he made them from the beginning. And you and I come with sinful hearts. I can't even keep up with the rocks. The whole earth declares his praise, his glory, his beauty, his handiwork. And notice this. It's in the, can I do grammar? It's in present tense. The heavens declare, the sky above proclaims. Tomorrow when you read this, or 3 days from now, or 10 years from now, it's still going to be in the present tense because it's still happening. My sermon is about 30 minutes. Okay, 35. But God's creation preaches every day, all the time. And notice this. It's preached in every single language. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Fair to say that sometimes you get a little distracted, or maybe even doze during a sermon, and some words go off and they're unheard. Not God's words in creation. The sermon is heard in every language, in every voice, because it's not spoken in words, it's wordless. But it's in the language that everyone can see. No one escapes it. In fact, he says, hey, here's where you will see this message proclaimed, where the sun rises, runs across the sky, and sets. At every single location on planet Earth, and every single eyes that this earth has ever hosted has beheld and heard this sermon that creation preaches. Behold, the beauty, the weight, the significance, the handiwork and artistry of our God. And notice that sun there, like a strong man who runs its course with joy. 15 years from now, you can plot that when the sunrise will be at this location. It is so consistent. It is always obeying God with joy. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to the creation call you to the same kind of joyful obedience. But there's something new. Let's begin to look at the sequel. In verse 7, it says this, the law of the Lord. And that Lord is in all caps, so it's his name. It means Yahweh. It's the law of Yahweh. We've transferred from the generic God to the personal name of God, to the covenant-keeping God. David is saying something about this God that I know. He's made himself known to me, not just generically, but personally. I'm invited to his wedding. I get to go where he goes and share what he shares. He wants me to know him. And now you're beginning to taste just a little bit of what makes the psalmist say, worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. The law of the Lord is perfect. Ralph Davis translates that word flawless. It's flawless. You could turn it around like a diamond and look at every facet and just behold how good it is. And because it is flawless, it revives the soul. Some of us in here come in with fatigue in the soul. It might be fatigue because you've just been carrying a suffering or weighty burden for a little while or a long time, and it just feels like I don't know that I can keep going. Some of us come in here fatigued because we've been fighting our own sin. It's guilt and shame that make me feel fatigue and like my soul is tired. And some of us come in because we've been sinned against, and I'm tired of that. Or because I doubt God's goodness and I lack assurance of his real favor for me, and I'm fatigued in the soul. And the psalmist is saying, then when you look at the flawless word of God, every facet is going to start showing you you can trust him. Every facet's going to say he's with you in your suffering. Think of when Jesus goes with Mary and Martha to the grave of Lazarus and he weeps with them, even though he knows he will raise Lazarus in a moment. And it is showing you something about the nature of a God who walks with you. And can you begin to see how the psalmist says, when I am worn out, it is God's word that revives me. I have to ask this question. What do you look for reviving? I think we can look for, I just want some peace and quiet. Or I will look for reviving through entertainment that lets me escape the burden I've been carrying that's caused me fatigue. I'll escape it. Or I'll just kind of plot out my own solution that will try to deal with it. And the psalmist is saying, don't trust those strategies. Come and read. Come and behold what God has said. It's flawless. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Sure here means you can count on it. It is trustworthy. It will be there for you. Now, I can't tell you how many times I have stood up at the beginning of a funeral and just commented on what I knew everyone felt. It feels like the foundations are just corroding beneath me. The ground doesn't hold me anymore, and life will never be right again. And I say, when that is what is true about your feeling, behold the word of God. It is true and sure and does not give way. It's the sure foundation upon which you can build your life. And it makes wise the simple. Ever made a decision where you go, I don't have all the information? If I can borrow Tucker making this decision to go to the next place, he doesn't have all the information. He and Kaylee have to think about all kinds of things, and they don't know the answer to every question. And if they choose to stay or if they choose to go, you know, it's all there. But here's what the scriptures tell you. You don't have to know everything. Because here's what God says. Where you go, I'll go with you. And if you go there, go and be faithful. And if you stay, stay and be faithful. And God will use those things. It sets you free, but it makes wise. How do I deal with this broken relationship? Jesus teaches you. Go to him. And if he repents, you've gained your brother back. He gives you wisdom. How do I deal with this? How should I think about my money? The scriptures give you wisdom about that. And I don't know all the answers, but I know where I can find something that says, here's what you need to give you wisdom in this moment. God's word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Where do you look for joy? The psalmist is telling you, you might look for it in having fun, amusement. You might look for it in accomplishment or achievement. But listen to the psalmist. You're going to find joy in following his command. Now, a few of you might be looking at that going, his commands are hard. And they cross the designs I have for my own life. They don't really work for me. And yet, here's the psalmist saying, yeah, but his commands are right. It's where real joy is found. You might find a glimpse of joy somewhere else, but you'll find lasting joy. Here, notice what it says next. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Pure means it's consistent all the way throughout. It's not flawless in the New Testament. It's flawless throughout. It's not flawless in the epistles, but not in the prophets. It's flawless throughout, and it's pure, it's consistent, and it enlightens the eyes. One way to read that is it gives your eyes the right vision, gives you light to see things, like the word is a lamp unto my feet. It helps me have understanding. Another way to see it, and we mentioned this a few weeks ago, was that when Jonathan was fighting in a war and he came across some honey, and it says he took the honey and he began to eat it, and he goes, see how my eyes are brightened. The honey gave him strength. It gave him energy. This is what you can expect from God's word. The fear of the Lord is clean. For a Jewish person, clean and unclean were, can I go to the temple or not? Can I participate in worship or not? And so he says the fear of the Lord, this thing we learn about God from his word, to fear him is the appropriate way to come to worship, and it will last forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The rules sound a lot like the law. It is God's way and is true. Do you ever, those of you who participate in social media, ever look in social media and find something and go, that's kind of interesting. I wonder if it's true. If you don't, you should. Or you could skip the social media, that's fine. You might hear it in the news. That's interesting. I wonder if it's true. You hear a politician speak. Interesting. I wonder if it's true. Here the psalmist says, you want someplace that's true? Every word. Every word. It's utterly true and altogether trustworthy. So what do we do with that? Well, more to be desired are they than gold. Don't you, can you begin to see why the psalmist is saying these things? I got this sure, trustworthy, true testimony. It never leads me wrong. It makes me wise, and it gives me energy in my soul. Yeah, that's good. He says you should desire them. The word is literally covet. More to be coveted are they than gold. It's intense. It is a longing, a deep desire. William Tyndale was the man who first translated the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. And a great deal of Tyndale's translation ends up in the King James version of the Bible. For his trouble translating the Bible into English, he was betrayed by an acquaintance, and church authorities arrested him because it was illegal to translate the Bible into English. And they were going to execute him for it. And he was executed for it. But he spent the winter in prison in Belgium, awaiting his execution. And they found a letter that he wrote to the governor of the prison. Here's an excerpt. I entreat your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I'm to remain here during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me from my goods, which he has in his possession, a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely from cold in the head. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. I wish also to have the permission of a lamp in the evening, for it is wearisome to sit alone in the dark. But above all, I entreat and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the procurer that he may kindly permit me to have my Hebrew Bible. If I only get one thing, I'd rather be cold and in the dark, but be able to read the Psalms. Desire the word of God. A few of you have probably tried this. Ever done a low carb diet? And then you go with your family to a restaurant and they set out the basket of bread. and you become something less than human as you're ready to ravenously devour an entire bucket of bread? Or gone on a sugar-free diet for a little while, completely sugar-free, and then somebody sets a glass of sweet tea on the counter? And it's that you become Gollum, my precious, you know? David is saying, that's what the scriptures are like for me. I can't go without them. He says, they warn him. Verse 11. They warn me of the dangers that are coming. They're my sure path to safety. And in keeping them, I'm not just going to listen. I'm going to keep them. Because in keeping them, there's great reward, good consequences. Hey, I know where this leads. I'm counting on God's word to be the one that lights the right path. Because I don't know it by myself. Now, listen, I need you to recognize that in all these things, David is not really chiefly just describing paragraphs and words. He is describing the paragraphs and words that ultimately describe Jesus. In John chapter 5, he tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, meaning the Old Testament scriptures. You search the scriptures for eternal life, but they are the ones that testify about me. In Luke 24, he walks with his disciples and he says, hey, I want to show you what all of the Moses and the law and the Psalms say about me. If you read the beginning book of Acts, you know the Gospels are about Jesus, right? In the first lines of Acts, it says, hey, Theophilus, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do. This is what he continues to do through his apostles. And when you read Paul, Paul says to the Corinthian church, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so that's my ministry. And he wrote 12 or 13 books of our New Testament. And he would say, yeah, all I wrote to you was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every page is ultimately pointing you to Jesus. And when David is writing about these Psalms and the beauty of God's word, what he is recognizing is they are not just commandments. They're describing a person he loved. And so when he read these things, he saw, hey, these words, these commands, they don't just lead me to a good life. They lead me to a Savior. Look what he does. This is how he responds in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? There are parts of me that are hidden. That's what he says next. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He doesn't mean the stuff I've kept hidden from other people. He means the stuff I haven't noticed about me. I will never know them unless you show them to me. And these are the things that are keeping me ultimately from Jesus. And they're hidden and I don't even notice. There's somebody who can behold the book of nature that God wrote and never see God in it. And so we get the scriptures, and it points out even the hidden things that were keeping me from real fellowship with Jesus. But there's more. He says, verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are, I know what you said, and I'm going to do something different anyway. So I've got the ones I don't notice, and now I know the ones that I do notice. The dishonesty when I know honesty is right, because I'm afraid of my shame. The sense of, I want to keep all my possessions to myself, even though God teaches me generosity. The lust and coveting and greed that we hide and press down or justify because somebody else is worse than me, at least. He says, keep me from those. Help me. Forgive me for my hidden sins and help me with my presumptuous sins. Keep me from them. Change my way And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Because if you'll stop me here and lead me on the path that your word describes, then I'll never leave you. Because I know that's possible too. Do you see how he's escalating his problems? But he's doing what believers do. I've read your word. I've read about this beautiful man and all of his glory and all of his handiwork and all of his flawlessness and truthfulness and righteousness. And I want you to keep me from anything that would bring me away from him. And your word does that, and I desire it. I desire it more than gold. I desire it more than dessert. I want him. And if I get him, then the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. There's an illustration that I like. I want you to ponder it for a second. Sometimes we read, you know, the book of Kings or Chronicles, and we go, I know this is about Jesus. I'm just not really sure how. That's fine. You're not alone. Don't give up. I want you to imagine for a second you were fishing through your attic, and you came across a box, and you looked in it, and you said, oh, look, there's some letters in this. And it was love letters that your grandparents had written by hand, wrapped in a ribbon. You might be like, well, those aren't about me. That's boring. But I doubt it. You'd probably say, I wonder what that was like. And you begin to read these stories of a grandfather's love for your grandmother, and you're starting to read them, and you're like, I had no idea. They seem so human now. And then when you read Kings, I want you to see the love of Jesus for those people, because then you'll know how he loves you. I want you to see how God preserved and protected and walked with them flawlessly, so that you can trust that he will walk with you and preserve you and protect you flawlessly. Every page points you to Jesus. And the psalmist says, that's why it's worth all that it's worth. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for making yourself known to us, for writing into the skies the truth about your glory and your strength and your goodness and your beauty. And thank you for making a covenant with us where you engaged us and lead us and provide for us, protect us and assure us, where we can come with fatigued souls and find new reviving. Thank you for the words that lead us to Jesus. For he is humble and lowly of heart, and his burden is light, his yoke is easy, and he invites the weary and the rest of us to come to him. And we pray that your word would help us do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.